Peter comes to speak with us.
This evening's readings, there's two of them. The first one is John 13, verses 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet, and their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Second reading is also John 13, starting in verse 31 to verse 35. "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you: love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everybody. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us your word. You have poured out your love in Christ, and we pray tonight, Lord, that our hearts are softened to receive your word. In the name of Christ, amen. Jesus was both man and God. When he was in the flesh, he experienced the things that we do. He had a family, mom, dad, and siblings, and I dare say he saw those siblings falling out from time to time. He lived a typically Jewish life, following the traditions of his family and friends. He was kind and compassionate, but he was also known to speak out against injustice. On Ash Wednesday at the beginning of Lent, we reflected on the time that Jesus spent in the wilderness, 40 days fasting and praying. He deprived his flesh during that time, and the devil came to try and entice him. The devil knew that Jesus was fasting, so he spoke out, and he spoke about bread. And can you imagine the smell filling Jesus' imagination? The devil knows how to entice every single one of us in a specific way that will appeal only to us. He's the master of deception, and we know that from Adam and Eve when he told them they could eat of the fruit, when God had told them not to eat of the tree of life. Adam and Eve knew that God had told them he had forbidden that they should eat the fruit. But the devil was able to sow doubt about God's word. He told them, don't believe what God said. And he's still doing that today. He's telling people now, even today, that what is in here is not the truth. He's keeping people in bondage because they don't know the power that is contained in this book. Deception and lies. The devil is the master of them, and we should be on our guard. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. He's had his teeth into me a few times, but thank God Jesus has rescued me. And temptation is a significant part of all of our lives. We face it every day. Your temptation might be in some possessions, wanting someone or something that is not yours. Your temptation might be to fester unforgiveness or anger. There are numerous ways that we can all fall into sin. And one of the major ones is feeling condemnation. In Romans 8:1, it tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation in them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So how do we deal with this issue of sin? Well, we receive Jesus. It's simple. We receive Jesus. Jesus, who paid the price for us, for all of our sins, past, present, and those in the future that we've yet to commit. Jesus faced 40 days of temptation, and he went without food. And knowing his condition, knowing how hungry he was, the devil came to tempt Jesus. But Jesus had built up a spiritual strength that overcame that physical weakness. He spent time with the Father God, and he had learned the scriptures as a young child, and he'd studied them as a teenager and into his adult years. He knew the word of God, and this is the weapon of our warfare. This is the model that we should adopt to win life's battles. Tonight, on Maundy Thursday, we move to the end of Jesus' ministry. He was about to face a situation that would test him more than anything else that he had ever experienced. It was the evening of Passover, a traditional meal shared with family and friends, a time to remember when God had brought his people out of bondage and slavery, out of Egypt and into their own land. Jesus and his disciples were gathered together in a small room, dimly lit, warm, intimate fellowship. Passover celebration was a reminder of God's love and protection for his people. Jesus knew that he was going to be captured and killed. Not just a quick bullet and it was all over. Not just a quick stab in the heart and he'd be gone. No, his was going to be a long, torturous, painful death. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. One of those that he loved was Judas, who would betray the identity of Jesus to the Roman soldiers. And also in that crowd was Peter. Peter, who boasted of laying down his life for Jesus, who would cower behind the locals and pretend that he didn't even know Jesus. He would turn away. We look back distastefully at the cowardness of Peter and the others, passing judgment on their behaviours. And yet we were in that crowd. Jesus knew that you and I would all fail, that we would all fail and deny him, that we would all fail to love our neighbours as ourselves. Jesus saw each one of us deny him. He knew. He looked into our lives that night and he knew he needed to die for each one of us, for you and you and you and me, and everyone that's still out there that doesn't even know him. He died for us all. That night, as Jesus stooped to wash the feet of Judas and Peter and the others, he saw their failings, and yet he loved them so tenderly. In just the same way that he looks at us, and he knows our failings, and yet he loves us so tenderly. This love, the vast ocean of compassionate love, knows no boundaries. This love seeks to love us even when we are hateful. This love was beaten beyond recognition. This love whose flesh was torn into shreds. He surrendered to the death that we deserved. Oh, how the Father's heart must have ached. Jesus knew all that was to come, and yet he sat at the Passover table in fellowship with those people that would betray him. He wants to fellowship with us. It's hard for us to comprehend, isn't it, the depths of such love. John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So must you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Sobering words. Would others know us for our love towards others and therefore know that we are disciples of Jesus? Would they point at us and say, "Are you one of his disciples?" Recently, I read in a journal entry that I'd made in 2004. I didn't quite know why that I was called to flick through this book one night while I was sitting in bed. And as I flicked through, I came across this entry that I had overheard somebody at work speaking in a derogatory way about Jesus. And my journal captured my personal disappointment in myself because I'd kept quiet. I hadn't defended the name of Jesus. I was in that upper room with the disciples that night. Jesus looked ahead 2,000 years and he saw my failings. He knew that I would fail to defend his name. And yet he still put himself in front of me and he took my punishment and he's taken yours as well. He's taken the punishment for all those people that are still out there that are yet to encounter his wonderful love. I saw Jesus in the Spirit. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was on his hands and knees on the floor. And he looked up at me. And he said, "This was for you, Zuzia." And that very same love is calling out to each one of you. And he's saying to you, "This was for you." And we struggle with that thought of such unconditional love. Because in our humanness, we find it difficult to comprehend. And we think somehow that we have to earn this love by being a better person, by reading the Bible more, by praying more. But the truth is we can't add anything to what Jesus has done for us. All we have to do is receive his love in our hearts and to let him wash our sins away. That night at the Last Supper, the last night of freedom for Jesus when he was in the flesh before he was captured, he shared the Passover meal. He took the bread as a symbol of his body, broken for us. He took the wine as a symbol of his blood, the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. And when we receive communion, we reflect on these words of the Passover meal and we partake in that new covenant, one which has its foundation in love. It's a new covenant that is sealed and drenched in love. Jesus took the towel and wrapped it around his waist and he knelt to take the lowliest role. And he told the disciples that they too should do the same, to follow his example, serving other people in humility. Tonight, some of you may come forward to have your feet washed. Come and feel what those disciples might have felt, what they might have experienced. Putting aside their embarrassment that this was the master washing their feet. Putting aside their pride, "I don't want him to do that for me." But they did it and they entered into a new covenant of love with Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us such a wonderful example in Christ. Teach us and show us how to serve one another in this love that knows no boundaries. Help us, Lord, to be filled afresh with a desire to serve you and to serve our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name we pray. Rachel and I will be at the front and there'll be some music playing and there'll be an opportunity for people to come forward if they want to have their feet washed. And for Rachel and I, it's a wonderful opportunity to be given this amazing role, to be a servant, to receive the forgiveness of Christ, for us all to have our sins washed away.